Page number is 823 for our scripture reading. If you're using the church Bible, we're looking at Matthew chapter 18, verses 21 and following. Popular question about this time is, what did you get for Christmas? We focus all through these last couple of Sundays and special services on the coming and birth of our Lord Jesus Christ. What do you preach on December 27 after? Of course, we've had the Christmas carols. Part of that is because we couldn't sing them last Sunday, and part of that is because it's so appropriate to continue to celebrate. What we got for Christmas, a chief thing was Christ himself, and we get forgiveness in him. But one of the things also that's tucked into that gift is the ability to forgive others. And I think of the year that's been so difficult, a year with so many different stresses upon all of us, we become disappointed, disillusioned, and even angry at other people for the ways they've handled or not handled things, the ways that things have gone. It always happens anyway for sinners in marriages, in families, in neighborhoods, in workplaces. So I think it's quite helpful and appropriate to focus on the topic of what we got for Christmas is the ability to forgive. And it's the words of our Lord Jesus, Matthew chapter 18, verse 21 and following. This is God's word. And Peter came up and said to Jesus, "Lord, how often will my brother sin against me and I forgive him? As many as seven times?" Jesus said to him, "I do not say to you seven times, but 77 times. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his servants. When he began to settle, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. Since he could not pay, his master ordered him to be sold with his wife and children and all that he had, and payment to be made. So the servant fell on his knees, imploring him, 'Have patience with me, and I will pay you everything.' And out of pity for him, the master of that servant released him and forgave him the debt. But when that same servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. And seizing him, he began to choke him, saying, 'Pay what you owe.' So his fellow servant fell down and pleaded with him, 'Have patience with me, and I will pay you.' He refused and went and put him in prison until he should pay the debt. When his fellow servants saw what had taken place, they were greatly distressed, and they went and reported to their master all that had taken place. Then his master summoned him and said to him, 'You wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me. And should not you have had mercy on your fellow servant as I had mercy on you?' And in anger, his master delivered him to the jailers until he should pay all his debt. So also my heavenly Father will do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother from your heart." This is God's word, Matthew 18, 21 to 35. So the topic is forgiving others, the ability of our Lord Jesus, the teaching of our Lord Jesus, one of the things that we get, the benefits of Christ coming into the world. What we got for Christmas, in a sense, is forgiving others. Not an easy task. You forgive others, and it's all done and good, right? Then they do it again. And again. That's the hard part, isn't it? The hard part about forgiveness is they do it again. And how many times do we forgive and then let that go? What's the maximum number of times that a Christian is required to forgive the same person for repeat offenses? That's really the issue. And the teachers, called the rabbis at the times of the Apostle Matthew, who's writing, and Peter, who's the one speaking to Jesus in this, discussed this very question. And they recommended that we forgive the same person three times. And perhaps they got that idea from the Old Testament, from the prophet Amos, who repeatedly said, "For three sins and for four," listing out the different groups in the nation. Perhaps they wrongly concluded from that God forgave three times, and on the fourth time, God would judge. If the teachers thought that God forgives three times, and they concluded that the people of God should do the same. Three times. Industry standard, three times. But Matthew brings us here a moment where that all changed for Matthew and for Peter. When a foundational leader in Christianity, the apostle named Peter, had learned more about God's ways from Jesus himself. And Peter knew that the teachers must have misunderstood the ancient book of Amos and every other place that they read. And Peter knew that the teachers must have misunderstood God's best answer. Peter had heard Jesus himself teaching, Jesus himself preaching, Jesus himself emphasizing the importance of forgiveness in his ministry. So Peter knew that we ought to be more forgiving than just three times, but he couldn't quite figure out the math. And so Peter took the number three, the industry standard of the day, best they could figure. And Peter, being wise and wanting to be godly, speaking to the Lord Jesus himself, doubled it. Just absolutely straight up doubled it. And then he added one for good measure, just to be careful to honor God. And it seemed like he was being quite generous. So boys and girls, I need your help. It's a math quiz. What's 3 plus 3? You got it? I don't hear it. 6. 3 plus 3 is 6. Now add 1. 6 plus 1, 7. Right, you got 7. Now I have a bonus question. It has nothing to do with math, but that's what teachers do. But a bonus question on the bottom of your quiz. Who's the 16th president of the United States? Abraham Lincoln. It's a bonus question. That's okay if you didn't get it. It'll come in later, actually. Now, if Peter was willing to forgive 3 times plus 1, 3 times doubled plus 1, 7 times, how did Jesus respond to that? The reply of Jesus to Peter here not only did away with Peter's generous amount of forgiveness, but the reply of Jesus does away with all calculations. There's no math in the spiritual gift of forgiveness. See, we tend to forget our debt to God. And we probably should. It's good to forget our debt to God because it's forgiven. As far as the east is from the west, Jesus died and rose again. It's completely washed away. We shouldn't be mulling around on our own debts, right? It's right and good to forget our own debts. But we tend to remember the debts of others to us. And we've not canceled those debts the way that God has canceled ours, have we? See, the main thrust of the parable that Jesus goes on to teach Peter and to teach us is that followers of Jesus must forgive. This isn't a bonus package. This isn't something that the extra spiritual do. This isn't something that if you're really bollocked up, if you're really sideways and feeling stressed about it, you could punch in and do this. No, every one of us is absolutely commanded to forgive. Christians must forgive. In other words, we must cancel the debts of others. The forgiven ones, that's us, must forgive others. And since we're forgiven by God, we must forgive others. So that's the main point, as you see there. And my question to you is how? Since the title is How to Forgive, since the sermon is about how you can forgive, the question is how to do it. It's got 3 steps. Number 1, stop keeping track. Number 2, show the same mercy to others that you got from God. And number 3, continue until you have forgiven at the heart level. Number 1, stop keeping track. So since we are forgiven a debt that we could not pay, we must forgive others without keeping track of how much we've forgiven them. Verses 21 and 22, Peter came up and said to Jesus, Lord, how often will my brother sin against me, and I forgive him? As many as 7 times. And Jesus said to him, I do not say to you 7 times, but 77 times. Let's go back to the math here. The math will help us understand the reason we must stop keeping track of the offenses of others against us. Peter's equation was, what if he forgave 7 times? Jesus answered, not 7, but 77 times. And here he's alluding to Genesis 4:24, which tells of the unlimited anger or the unlimited vindictiveness of a man named Lamech. Jesus contrasted the unlimited vengeance of Lamech to the unlimited forgiveness expected of Peter. The Hebrew words describing Lamech's grudges is 77 times. That's where that phrase comes from. But the Greek word of Jesus using here for the forgiveness expected of Peter is not clear. If you bring it into Greek, it's not clear. It's 77 times, or is it 70 times 7? That's where the debate comes in. Some will say it's 77, some will say it's 490. And the mathematical difference there is significant, you have to admit. You see what's happening. As soon as we start to debate, is it 77 or is it 490? Either way, we're missing the point of Christ. Why? Because Jesus was teaching the forgiveness is based on the character of God. What kind of behavior is expected in the kingdom of God according to the King? If we're going to be in the kingdom of God, we have to understand how it works in here, and we get those instructions from the King. And that's why he begins in verse 23 by saying, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to. In other words, Peter, pat, pat, pat on the head, oh, Peter, who doesn't understand yet, let me explain what the kingdom of heaven is like on this topic. This is how it works in the kingdom. And so it's a standard introduction to a parable. The kingdom of heaven is like. What is it like? He goes on to say it's like a king who wished to settle accounts with his servants. Isn't this a forgiveness issue in the kingdom? In the parable, God himself is the king, of course, who wished to settle accounts, and Peter is one of the servants. What will we do in the final grand settling of accounts? You see, right away, Peter, the Lord Jesus has brought Peter back to the issue of vertical. Peter, how is your relationship to the king in the kingdom of heaven? The answer to that question is that Peter will find himself in an impossible position. Peter, left to himself, will be utterly unable to repay his debts to the king. It's hopeless. It's ridiculous to consider how you, Peter, would be able to get out from under what you owe to the king of heaven. That's what the kingdom of heaven is like. And pay attention now, because Jesus, our great teacher, has connected the vertical for Peter with the horizontal for Peter. He's answering his question. He is connecting the vertical, how Peter is forgiven by the king, with the horizontal, how Peter is to forgive others and how many times. Those two must remain connected for us. That's one of the main things to take away from this lesson, this parable, the teaching of Jesus. It's one of the main benefits of Christmas, because Christ has come that we might call him Jesus, he who will forgive his people from their sins, who will save his people from their sins. We gain forgiveness. Therefore, we ought to forgive others. Vertical and the horizontal are connected. Our debts to God and others' debts to us. If you still have your bulletin open or you remember the words of the Lord's Prayer, forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. There's a vertical and a horizontal that we say together every Sunday. God forgave us to resolve our relationship with God. And that is tied to our relationship to others. We must forgive others. In other words, as my first point says, we must stop keeping track of the number of offenses of others against us. Don't count to 7. Don't count to 70. Don't count to 77. Don't count to 490. Don't count at all. Stop counting. The forgiveness required of a disciple of Jesus is unlimited, precisely because the forgiveness received by a disciple of Jesus is unlimited from God. And you respond, now wait a minute. I know Peter's a sinner. I know he sinned every day. But there's a finite number. There's a limited number of sins in which Peter sinned, in which he's forgiven. And the same for me. I know I'm a sinner. I'm a bad one. But there's a finite number. There's a limited number of sins that I've sinned that for which I must be forgiven. How do you say we have received an unlimited amount of forgiveness from God? Here's why. Because our God is infinitely holy. Our sins are committed against the holy God. Just one sin against this perfect God requires that God would need to extend an unlimited forgiveness to us. And the fact that we do it again and again and again, the fact that we are born into Adam with original sin already, and then we added to it our own sins, as we read earlier from the Catechism, shows that unlimited forgiveness is necessary. Therefore, since God himself stopped keeping track, we must stop keeping track of offenses. If we wrote a list, throw it away. If you remember the grievances in your head, do your best to clear your mind, clear your heart of your grievances, erase or delete them from your mind. And we'll get to that in point 3. You say, now wait a minute, this means the other person gets away with it. I'm glad you're being honest with me. I'm glad you're being honest with yourself, because that's exactly where our minds go. Hear me now. You are correct in your courtroom. In your courtroom, your way of evaluating the world and seeing what justice is, seeing what fairness is, seeing what right is, according to you, they're getting away with it. You're absolutely right. You might as well face it. There's a higher courtroom than you. And the issue for Jesus, the issue in the kingdom of God, the issue for you as a Christian is what's going on in that courtroom? What's going on in God's courtroom with regard to these offenses? God's courtroom is really very simple. Any sin covered by the blood of Jesus is forgiven, and yet the person did not get away with it. No one gets away with anything in the eternal God's courtroom or heaven or kingdom or world. No one everywhere, anywhere, ever got away with anything in God's kingdom. In order for those sins to be forgiven, the penalty for those sins had to be paid by Jesus. It had to be a God-man, thus Christmas. He had to come into this world for the express purpose of dying for your sins, our sins. That's the only way that those sins could be washed away. Any sin not covered in that blood of that Jesus is not forgiven by the courtroom of God. They are not getting away with it, and they will have yet to face the holy God and pay the penalty. They don't pay the penalty to you, and it's not to your satisfaction, and it's not your courtroom that's answering it. They will pay penalty to God, and it's to his satisfaction, and that is issued by his courtroom. You know what this means? This means you know how to forgive. If the lesson here is how to forgive, here's how to do it. Much as it hurts, I'll just rip the Band-Aid off and say it. Let God be God. Too often when we are failing to forgive others, we're taking a position that doesn't belong to us about those infractions, about those sins, about those hurts. We have to stop holding unauthorized courtrooms of our own. Stop playing judge. Stop playing God. Stop keeping track of the offenses of others. We need to get out of the courtroom business, out of the judgment business. We need to enter the forgiveness business because members in the kingdom of heaven, that is our role. You know what this looks like? This forgiveness business? It looks like you don't keep a ledger. You don't keep track. You don't let your heart stack it up. You don't start to complain and go on and on and on about a certain person, about those things that keep happening. You stop keeping track. And as hard as that is, I got more for you. That was only point one. Number two is show the same mercy. This isn't going to be easy to how to forgive, but I'm just explaining how it works. Number two, show the same mercy. The same mercy is what? The same mercy we received. Since we're forgiven with overflowing mercy, we forgive others by showing the same mercy. Verse 25. Since he could not pay, his master ordered him to be sold with his wife and children, all that he had, and payment to be made. So the servant fell on his knees, imploring him, "Have patience with me, I'll pay you everything." And out of pity for him, the master of that servant released him and forgave the debt. See how he was receiving mercy? Jump to verse 29. So his fellow servant fell down and pleaded with him, "Have patience with me, and I will pay you." He refused and went and put him in prison until he should pay the debt. Now jump to verse 32. Then his master summoned him and said to him, "You wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me. And should not you have had mercy on your fellow servant as I had mercy on you?" And if that's not clear enough, you go to Luke 6, verse 36. Be merciful just as your Father is merciful. Just how big is the mercy of our God? Just how much mercy does God dole out, God the Father? Because if we're supposed to be merciful, like God the Father is merciful, we need to understand how merciful God is. You know, that's really very simple too. It's very, very simple math. You ready? However big your sin, the mercy of God is bigger than that. That's the simple math. How big is the mercy of God? It's bigger than your sin. It's big enough for us. I'll try to illustrate one Sunday many years ago when my family was driving to church. My very young son at the time turned to me and said, "Daddy," it indicates how young he was at the time. "Daddy," he doesn't call me that anymore. "Daddy, what is the last number?" And I'm thinking about my sermon and I'm trying to just drive to church and I'm being asked, "What is the last number?" He was too young to even think of these questions, but I had to think for a minute. And I said, "Son, there is no last number." That was quite an unsatisfactory answer to him. Good thing my wife is a young elementary school teacher and helped me to translate that into kids speak. And she says, "Whatever number you count to, there's always a number bigger than that one." And our son didn't say anything, and I counted that a success so we could get to church. He went on to have an education in math and is now about to make a career in it, but... The basic concept here is easy enough. It's two words, plus one. Two words, plus one, plus one. How big is the mercy of God? Plus one. The mercy of God is greater than all my sin. This much I sin, God's forgiveness and mercy is plus one that, bigger than that. However many sins we mount up, the mercy of God is greater. Paul gets in on the action in Romans 5:20. Where sin increased, grace abounded all the more. How do you forgive? Step two is never give up on the other person. Always give more mercy. No matter what they do to you, keep showing mercy. Now, I've got to say, there are times when mercy and wisdom demands you protect yourself. This isn't an unlimited sermon here. I'm getting the point across, right? But there's nuances and difficulties and situations where you have to get other people involved. You might have to call the police. You know what I'm saying? But the issue of spiritual is very simple here. Showing mercy means not harming the other person like you might feel like. Tit for tat. You push me, I push you. You hurt me, I'll hurt you back. Not that. And maybe not even pushing back as the sins deserve. Why? Because you're not God. Who gave you permission to think that way? Who gave you permission to take action on it? Your God showed mercy to you. Listen to Paul unpack the concept, Romans 12:17. Repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. To the contrary, if your enemy's hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink. For by so doing, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Romans 12:17-21. Vengeance is the Lord's. We must get out of the vengeance business. Stop trying to make the whole world right by you taking certain actions. Stop rehearsing the ways that you've been hurt and trying to report it to someone. Because God knows that humans in the vengeance business will be overcome by evil. But humans in the mercy business will overcome evil with good. It's really very simple at its core. It's gospel. How do we overcome evil with good? We perform good actions in the strength of God and by his mercy. We do not follow emotions, but rather, like Christ, we make good decisions based on truth. Christ-like people decide to turn matters over to God. We leave it to the wrath of God, quote, as Paul wrote. We decide to act as people who have forgiven, even if we have not yet reached the point of full forgiveness and feeling all warm and fuzzy. We act as if we've forgiven. We say the right things and do the right things and pray to God for the heart change, which is point three. We decide to take the next step towards those with whom we're still upset. When they're hungry, we feed them. We decide to take another step toward our offenders. When we're thirsty, we give cool drinks. We decide to act in kind ways. We speak kindly to them and about them. We do the proper things. We act as we should because we're people who ourselves have been forgiven by God. It drives everything. We start to live as persons who are at peace with everyone because we are at peace with God. And we have the equipment to be at peace with everyone. We stop rehearsing our grudges. We stop refreshing our grudges. We're on the pathway someday to finding the grace to literally let it go. How? How? You think in 15 minutes up there, you can help me to just let this go? You don't understand what happened. Right? That's what your heart is saying. And I understand that. By cross-centered reflection and prayer, by busying ourselves with making good decisions about what to do next, even though we don't always feel like doing it, we show mercy by providing wise and loving steps of follow-through. We stop allowing our emotions and feelings to guide us. If you want to stay mad and be mad, you're going to get bitter and you're going to act out. We don't do that anymore. We let Jesus guide us through the parable, through all of his apostolic writings. I just read one little paragraph. There's more. In the New Testament, we no longer let our grievances dictate how we behave toward other people. We let Christ and his gospel of coming to us as forgiveness dictate how we relate to other people, how we behave towards them in mercy. We let Jesus tell us how to behave toward every person. That was point two. Number one is stop keeping track. Number two, and how to forgive is show the same mercy you received. And number three, continue until you have forgiven at the heart level. Verse 35 is all about this. Since in the very heart of God we're forgiven, we must forgive others from our hearts. It's stated negatively in verse 35, so it probably scares you off, but stated positively, in the very heart of God, we're forgiven. So we ought to forgive others from our hearts. It's expected of us. Now, all relationships in a Christian family, Christian marriage, Christian family, are going to be marked with an atmosphere of forgiveness. All relationships across a church community or a Christian school or a Christian community will be shown to have this essential characteristic of people releasing other people from past wrongdoings. You can recover from sin and wrong in a church. You can recover from sin and wrong in a marriage and in a family. And those who will not forgive are shown to not belong. In verse 28, the slave went out, grabbed others, and choked others. He showed what sort of person he is by those behaviors. We know people by their fruits, our Lord taught us. This slave met a fellow slave who owed him a small amount of money. It's basically a few dollars. And he erupted into anger and violent behavior. He grabbed the other man by the throat first. Then he demanded, "Pay back what you owe me." How could this be the same man who moments earlier had fallen on his knees before the king and had been pardoned of an immeasurable debt? Could this be an illustration of our very selves? Could it show my heart? Could we have a huge discrepancy in our vertical forgiveness having been received from God and our horizontal unwillingness to grant forgiveness to others? Isn't that what Jesus is teaching Peter? Isn't that what Jesus is teaching us? Isn't that why he came at Christmas? Imagine it. A million years from now, this is all over. COVID's over. 2020's over. Everything about it's over. A million years away. Literally, a million years into the future, okay? And God turns to you and says, "Remember that dark season of your life when you lost all self-control and you stooped to actually saying," and then he quotes what you said. And then God says, "Remember when you were doing?" And he describes everything about what you were doing. Maybe he pops up a video and shows what you were doing. And you say to yourself, "What are you saying? No, God would never do such a thing. Why is that?" Because God's not just forgiven in the official records that there is no video. God's forgiven in his heart, and he decided to take that as far away from him as east is from the west. That when you're with him, your sins are so far away from his thought process and all of heaven that you're never going to hear what I just said to you. And you know that. And yet you want to let decades go by. And the next time you see so-and-so, you let them have it for what happened. God has forgiven you at the heart level. Your sins are truly gone. You know that? God remembers them no more. It's over. There's no future conversation bringing them up. His son's blood paid for that. And he rose again. So it removes our ability to get to technicalities on point three. Step three is from the heart. Well, you know, wait, let me figure. We're not to have any loopholes here. Any hypocrisy, any putting on a show for other people, any legalism. Forgiveness, at its heart, is an attitude that's not described quantitatively. Well, you know, I gave you 177 tries. It's not described that way. It's a whole atmosphere. It's an attitude. God's command to forgive can't be expressed in a number. One of the blessings of reaching the heart level forgiveness is to prevent you from doing wrong. Jesus knows when you're hurt, you really want to hurt others. You know what that's called? Malice. Wanting to hurt others is a sin called malice. You don't want to go there. And Jesus knows you don't want to go there. Jesus doesn't want you there. It's one of the gifts that here, getting to step three in forgiveness, getting to the heart level, prevents you from wanting to hurt others. And Christ knows you've been sinned against, that you have an internal malice list building up, all the reasons why you should be really upset, the reasons why you're justified to take that action. You can list it out. We have a burning desire to harm others. And it's a plausible reason to carry it out, according to our own twisted pre-forgiveness heart. Jesus knows that ceasing to count forgiveness of grievances is hard, step one. He knows that showing mercy, step two, is harder. But this heart-level forgiveness, he understands, is hardest of all. It's a tall order. Who do you think we're talking about? He knows. And yet forgiveness is itself another one of God's wonderful gifts to help us be set free from anger. You really want to be stuck in anger in the new year? You really want to be in it anymore? You want to feel that way? You want to rehearse all that stuff? You want to be stuck in bitterness and our hatred, even our imagination of vengeance? He wants us out of all that. He wants to rescue us from our own sin and the sins we keep putting on top of sins. He came to really rescue us. And forgiveness includes surrendering our rights to hurt someone back for hurting us. Forgiveness is also being smart enough to protect yourself. No question. Smart enough to get the right people involved and press charges and all those sorts of things when the time is right. But forgiveness includes giving up our rights to be paid back for our losses. It goes to God's courtroom, and whatever he allows us to get paid back, that's what we get paid back, because he's going to take care of us. Forgiveness is setting ourselves free from the pain and the hurt of the offenses themselves. You don't get stuck there. Forgiveness is a mountain to climb, definitely. And yet it's God's gift to us to set us free from these terrible, terrible pitfalls of bitterness, hatred, and vengeance. So what have we seen today? Since we're forgiven by God, we must forgive others. Stop keeping track. Show others the same mercy we receive from God. And continue until we've forgiven at the heart level. In conclusion, how many times must we forgive and Christians forgive the same person? Back to my same question. How many times? God's command to forgive others can't be expressed in a number. How do you like that for math? God's call to forgive has no limits, no stopping point. When we keep track, we fail to understand how much sin we have done against our holy God. You just don't get the gospel. You don't understand the need for Christ to come at Christmas. You don't understand the need for the cross. You don't understand your part and your desperate need for a Savior. All of which, our sins are forgiven by the merciful cross of Jesus. I end with an illustration. I told you I'd come back to Abraham Lincoln, your bonus question that you missed on your quiz. Abraham Lincoln was asked how he is going to treat the rebellious Southerners who were defeated and returned to the Union of the United States. And Mr. Lincoln, President Lincoln, answered presidentially, and he said, as if they'd never been away. How are you going to treat the Southerners who returned to the Union as if they'd never been away? Just an illustration of the power of what Christ has given to us in his coming. He gave to us the birth. We celebrate that. We get forgiveness from God. But we have the power to relate to others in a truly Christ-like way. What sort of person was the forgiven servant in the parable? What sort of God do we have? What sort of kingdom have we entered? And what sort of king has arrived at Christmas? What sort of person is this king changing us into? Let me end with 11 words you said earlier today. I captured you saying it. I remember you said this. It's from the Lord's Prayer. Forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. That's how to forgive. Let's pray. Father, thank you for forgiving us. We don't want to just blithely pass over that and go on our way. We recognize, Lord, that your forgiveness of us has set up a whole new dynamic, that we now have the ability, the possibility, to have right relations with those around us. And some people are true stinkers, and you just can't relate right to them. But we don't have to let that keep us from peace and from joy and from the blessings of the kingdom. There's nothing that can stop Jesus from giving us gifts. So we pray for you to make us more like you, including the ability to forgive others for what they've done to us. In the name of Christ, the only innocent one, we pray. Amen.